morning, Cornerstone Church. We are reading out of the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to Mark chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'd like to bring to your attention we're having a Good Friday service. That's March 30th at 7 p.m. And this is our second Good Friday service in a row, so that's pretty exciting. Our second Good Friday service ever, I think. So that's neat. March 30th, Blaine High School. Then I also just wanted to point out something. I've noticed a lot of churches advertising giving away free things if people come to their church on Easter, and so they're giving away pillows, and they're giving away, they're advertising, you know, egg hunts of like 100,000 eggs, and they're advertising having like Elsa there or Tim Tebow and things like that, and I'm not against any of that. I just want you to know, I'm totally for churches doing whatever it takes to get people in the door to tell them about Jesus Christ. But it does break my heart a little that we can't just say, hey, why don't you come find out about the God who created you, knows you, loves you, saved you, sacrificed for you, and get people in the door. And so this year, I thought we could just advertise Jesus and have an Easter service featuring him and not try to get people in the door with a pillow or an Elsa or whatever. And so when you invite people to Easter this year, you're telling them what's important to you. And if you're telling them to come to church because we'll give you a free pillow, you're telling them what's important is a free pillow. This year when you invite people to Easter, invite them to Easter because of Jesus. Say, my life is different because of Jesus, not because of a free pillow. I've got something way better than a free pillow. I've got something better than Tim Tebow. I know I love you, Tim Tebow, wherever you are. But Jesus is better than him. And so we're going to have an Easter service on April 1st featuring Jesus. So come and connect with our Savior. Then we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4 today. We're in a sermon series called Immediately. And I would like to start off by taking a survey. Just if you're alive, raise your hand. Not bad. We got like 85% here today who are alive. No, seriously though, but I would actually know, like, who grew up on a farm? Anybody grew up on a farm? We got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Steve's like kind of 7. Who had 8, 9? Who has a garden? Anybody's a gardener, grow vegetables or... So most of us, that's great. So you got a huge step on me. I knew none of this. Jesus is going to, I've never grown anything in my life. You guys are going to have a huge advantage in understanding the analogy that Jesus is going to use today for our spiritual growth. He's going to use the growth of a plant, of a seed. And so I had to Google it, and it's apparently what you need is you take a seed, you put it in the ground, and then it grows. If only it were that simple. But it seems like you need a good seed and good ground, and then what you have will grow, and... Jesus is going to compare this to our spiritual growth, and we want to grow spiritually, right? I mean, that's what spiritual growth means, right? Connecting with God in a deeper way, being more healthy so that we can connect with others in a deeper way. I mean, that's what we want, isn't it? That's why we came to church, probably. I want to seek God. I want to grow. I want to develop as someone who loves God more and loves others more. And however we're able to love, that will be determined by our growth. Our growth determines what we're capable of. I can dunk a basketball on an 8-foot hoop, and always wanted to dunk a basketball on a 10-foot hoop, couldn't make it. I have dreams, actually, that I'm dunking a basketball every once in a while. It's fantastic. I'm playing basketball at the YMCA. I drive, I jump, I'm like, oh, man, I'm going for it. Bam, two hands, and it is glorious. It is fantastic. Never happened in real life because my growth hindered what I'm capable of, right? And we want to be people who can love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole spirit. And are we growing to be doing that? And Jesus is going to take a look, and if our spiritual growth has stopped, if we feel like we're not growing, Jesus is going to give us a way to see why we may not be growing spiritually like we want to. And so we're going to begin reading in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so in the English, hear could be any number of things. We have heard, we will hear, we are hearing now. In the Greek, the cool thing is the word is conjugated to express when you should be hearing. And so our word here is like, is that, you know, here, are you hearing now, later, in the past, future? In the Greek, it's akouo, and it's conjugated akouato, which means hear now. It's in the present. Jesus is like, hear now. You need to hear this. Everybody, wake up. Now, we're calling a sermon series immediately because throughout the whole book of Mark, there's a sense of urgency about everything that Jesus does is needed now. The word immediately is the most commonly used word in the book of Mark besides like the sight words. And it's used 41 times over 15 chapters, almost three times a chapter. And it's not used so much as to convey that there's no space in between the events that happened, like nothing transpired in between each event. But it's used because it's conveying a message of urgency about Jesus. We need Jesus now. Our world needs Jesus now. Our world needs a God who created us. You need him. I need him. We need him now. And Jesus is like, here now. You got to hear this story, the story I've told. Hear it and understand it right now. That's how important it is. Now, verse 10, it says, and he was alone, and those around him were with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So why is Jesus, he's teaching in parables. A parable is a truth about reality that's taught in a story. And so Jesus tells a story, and the story has some deeper truth, which teaches us about reality. And the disciples come on, they say, they ask him about the parables. Why do you talk this way, Jesus? Why do you teach this way? Why don't you just come out and tell us the truth about reality? Jesus gives them this answer. He says, well, I do this so that they can see but not perceive. They may indeed see that way they can, that this can happen. You see, he's like, I want to give them the option to hear but not understand. A few years ago, we did a sermon series called Give Me a Sign, and we talked about the hiddenness of God. It's one of my favorite topics. And this is all about God giving us everything we need to believe and yet giving us any excuse we would want if we don't want to. So we have all we need to believe, but we've certainly got enough that we can say, no, I don't want to. And that's the teaching of the parable. He teaches, this story is plain enough that anybody who's listening and wants to hear has a choice to understand and a choice to follow him. But anybody who doesn't want to can turn away and say, that was just a story about a farm. When you hear people say, oh, I wish God would give me a sign, or if you thought that before, I believe in God, if he'd give me a sign, God has already given you all that you need to believe. And if you're someone who doesn't want to believe, the reason why he has sufficiently hidden himself is so that you have a choice to follow him or reject him. God wants to give us that choice. Now, obviously, God wants you to choose to follow him and love him, but God is not about forcing anybody to follow. If God revealed himself right now, every one of us who saw that, whose hearts were against God, it would not cause them to love God and follow him. It would cause forced subservience. I don't even know if that word exists. Subservience, it sounds like a word. Don't Google it. Just pretend. God doesn't want to force people to follow him. He loves us, and he wants us to follow him out of love. And so that's why Jesus teaches this way. He wants to communicate with those who listen, to those who don't want to. He wants to give them an out. And he said to them, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? It's like, this is an easy one, guys. All right, so the sower sows the word. Now, the word is the word of God. Jesus' teaching presupposes that the Word of God is available to us. And I just think that's something to stop and think about for a moment. How many people in this world go about this world wondering who God is, what he is like, what he would say, what do you want from me, what do you think, God, where is he? And they're not sure if they can hear from God. And yet Jesus' teachings presuppose that we can hear and know God's Word. And how do we do that? How do you hear God's word? Stand there and wait for an audible voice? Scream at the sky? God, say something to me! I mean, I know I've done that. I feel like that way a lot, right? God's like, you don't have to do that. I wrote it down for you! We don't have to wonder what God would say. He wrote it down for us. Anytime we want God's word, we can go to it. One of my mentors, David Clark, has a great analogy. It goes, we often turn to the Bible in times of desperation, looking for guidance for our immediate situation. What should I do with my work, my family? What should I do? And we want to hear from God so bad. And we turn to the Bible in those moments. Because the Bible is more effectively used not as bailing you out in an emergency, but as a vitamin pill over time, that as you take it daily, it strengthens you. You become the type of person who follows God in their work and follows God in their family and follows God in their lives. Now when we wake up and we haven't been doing that and we've got an emergency, it's great to turn to the Bible, it's great to turn to prayer. But in order not to get to that point, God has given us his word and written it down so that we can be preparing ourselves, taking like a vitamin pill daily. God's word is available to us. And it's abundant. We've got a bunch of them on the back table. It's free. And nobody's going to stop you. Nobody's going to take it away from you. We have some in your congregation who brought Bibles to China. They don't get the Bible there, and they left Bibles in public places, like bathrooms and things like that, and they got back on the bus. After putting the Bible in public places, an armed guard came on and said, who's been putting Bibles in our bathrooms? I mean, this is intense, right? There's places where they don't want you to hear God's word. In our country, it's abundant. We're giving it away for free, not because it's cheap, but because it's valuable and we want you to have it. We want you to read it. It's important. And so the word's available to us. And if we're in the word, you're all here, you're coming to church, you're probably reading your Bible at home with a Bible in the ear plan. I mean, why wouldn't you be? I do a podcast every week, right? So obviously you're doing that, explaining what we read. But you came to church, you're in the word. There's no problem with this. So if we feel like we're not being fed, if we're not growing spiritually, and we're doing those things, then the problem isn't with this, the problem is with something else. And when it comes to our faith then, what might cause us from not growing in our faith? If the word is good, what's the other problem? Well, I did ecological research for a summer back in 2001, back in the day. And we studied how farm fields grew back to their wild state, and we looked at the indigenous, or whatever you call them, plants, native plants, how they would come back into an area. After a farm stops, you know, being a farm, you want it to go back and have biodiversity again for the health of the ecology or whatever. I can barely remember these words. And we used a soil core. It's a T. It's like a metal T. It goes down in the ground. And what you do is you take your foot on it, you jam it in the ground, and it's sharp, and it goes in the ground about a foot. And when you, just like that guy there, and when you pull it back out, it's got about a foot of dirt in it. And you can analyze the soil. You can find out why the plants are growing. Oh, this plant isn't growing because it's too cold. It's too hot. It's too wet. It's not wet enough. There's not enough nitrogen. There's too much nitrogen. All these things that happen as you analyze the ground that the seeds are growing in. And what does Jesus say is the ground? You got the seeds in the passage. Well, Luke 8, there's a parallel passage. He actually doesn't say it in Mark, but in Luke 8, the author records Jesus as saying it this way. The one along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. The ground is our heart. The seed is the word. The ground is the core of our spiritual lives. That's what our hearts represent. Where our love, our joy, our pride, our sin all come from. The word of God is supposed to be sown in our hearts. And there is no problem with the word. And so if we're not growing spiritually, we need to take a look at our hearts. What kind of ground is God's word hitting? And today we're gonna lay down the ground, we're gonna take that soil core, we're gonna put it on our chest, we're gonna jam it into our hearts and pull it back up, metaphorically. And we're gonna see what's in there. And is the word of God growing deep? Verse 15, why might we not be growing spiritually? What could be going on in our hearts that's causing us not to grow? Well, it says this. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now, we'd all like to think that Satan is like a, you know, a fairy tale, a caricature, not dangerous, not influential, but he is. He's real, he's serious, and he has a very strong pull on our hearts. And Jesus says that his word hits our hearts, and Satan can come and take it away. So the word of God does not enter into the ground. It does not enter into our hearts. How does that work? It's a metaphor. How does that work in reality? Well, I think two ways. One of them is Satan is deceptive. He's a deceiver. He gets us to believe things that are not true. And so what happens is we hear the word of God, we hear the truth, and then we go out in the world and we hear a different story, and Satan deceives us with that story, and we follow that one. And it happens all the time. It happens a lot. And it's actually not that hard to have happen to you. Here's why. We have these desires in our heart. They're ungodly. Not all of them, but some of them. Ungodly desires in our heart. But we want to follow them. They're desires. We want them. And we read the Word of God and it says, actually, the truth is life is better when you live this way. The truth is you'll live a better life for yourself. You'll live a better life in community. Everyone's lives would be better if you instead do not follow that desire, but instead follow my word. My word is good. Follow my word. And that's what we read. And we think, oh, I shouldn't follow the desires of my heart. And then we go out in the world, and Satan tells us a different story. He says, actually, the desires of your heart are to be followed. You be you. Follow you. You deserve to follow those desires. And we have those desires already, so it doesn't take much to push us in that way. And pretty soon we are following our hearts rather than God's word. It's a very countercultural message. Everyone in society, everyone in our culture, the devil is giving people the message, follow your hearts. Believe in yourself. Believe in your heart. Now, our hearts were never meant to be believed. God made our hearts to believe in him. Our hearts were never meant to be followed. God meant for our hearts to follow him. Our hearts are not supposed to be little gods that we listen to. But our hearts are to listen to God and what he wants. But when we listen to Satan, when we're deceived, and we can fall in with sinful desires, well, that's Satan coming and taking the word of God from our hearts. We may have read it, but we're not living it. Maybe we're not even believing it. We're deceived by Satan. And then Satan also blinds us. He deceives us, then he blinds us. If you aren't growing spiritually, it might be because you're being deceived or blinded by Satan, and that's intense. That sounds serious, and it is. We jam that soil car in our hearts and pull it up. Who wants to find that Satan was there? Nobody. Now, if we're being blinded by Satan, let's take a moment. Why might we not be growing spiritually when we're being blinded by Satan? Ask yourself, am I being blinded by Satan? Am I, like, reading God's word and just not even seeing it, right? Like, assuming you came to church, what was the message the pastor gave? Did you hear it? Did you think about it? What was God's message for you? What even passage did we read or did you read? If we come to church and we snooze through a sermon and we go home and never think about it, well then, Satan is blinding us. Assuming you read the Bible, what was the passage you read? What was the point of it? And what was God saying to you in that? If God's not communicating to you through his word and you're reading it, you're being blinded by Satan. You've got to wake up. It's not enough to be a consumer. It's not enough to check off a list and be religious. We need to be diligent students of God's word. You know, one of my favorite things to do is the Read the Bible in a Year plan, because I don't just read it and skim it and check off a list. I do the podcast and I sit down there and I look at the passages, and especially the hard ones, the ones that are hard to understand, so that everybody, you know, can get some help on understanding them. I put out the podcast and I do a teaching on what each passage or what the hard passages mean for that week. And so I'm not just skimming it over it. I'm not just checking off a list. But I'm stopping and I'm looking at, what is the point of this? I'm taking time to reflect on it. I don't just read it and move on. It's not an empty religious ritual, but it's deep and it's meaningful and it's life-giving to me. And I love it. Well, there's plenty of times throughout my day or throughout my week where I feel disconnected from God. And whenever I'm in that situation, I look forward to doing my Reading the Bible in a Year and the podcast. because I had to take the time to actually soak and be a diligent student of the Word, not a consumer, not a religious person. And if you can't answer these questions, what was the last thing you read in the Bible? What was the point of it? Or what was the last sermon you heard when you came to church? Or assuming that you're praying at home, when was the last time you prayed and you heard what God was saying to you and you knew what God wanted from you going forward from that moment? If you can't answer those questions and you're doing those activities, then you're being blinded by Satan, and that's why you're not growing spiritually. The good news is that God is more powerful. Revelations chapter 3:20, Jesus tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him." 1 John 4:4 tells us that we can overcome because Jesus is in us, and Jesus is greater than he that is in the world. Jesus in us is greater than Satan, who comes along and deceives us or blinds us. The good news is that when we open up our hearts to God, when we make that choice to be that ground, God will meet us there. When we make that choice to be active in our faith and say, "I want to come alive," the Holy Spirit will illuminate that. Suddenly you won't be snoozing in a sermon, but you'll be hearing God's word for you. You won't be just skimming over the Bible, being a religious person, checking off the list, but you'll be hearing God speak to you. You won't be just someone praying to do it. You'll be someone who sits down and hears from God. And the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. And if we're not growing spiritually, and Satan is blinding us, choking us off from God's word, we can open up our hearts and meet God and believe and be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, as you're thinking, am I growing spiritually? The first thing is, do I know God's word in my heart? Am I taking the time to do it? And if so, then why aren't I growing? Am I being deceived by Satan or blinded by Satan? Jesus continues and says, these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, though, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So there's a second type of soil. It's rocky ground. The people look like they believe. They receive it with joy, but it only goes that deep. And as soon as difficulty comes along, their faith withers, and they fall away. One of my favorite sayings, because I like what happens, but I like how it prepares people for what happens, is that even the most faithful followers of Christ will experience suffering in our lives. So often we experience suffering or evil, and we're caught like unaware. Like, "Oh, I never thought this would happen." But we need to prepare ourselves, because even if we're the most faithful followers of Jesus, we're going to encounter some sort of evil in this world. That's what our faith is for, to overcome that evil, to not be defeated by it. And if we're going to do that, we need God's word to grow deep in our hearts. And this type of soil is hard. It's rocky. It doesn't go deep. Why? I think there's two reasons why God's word doesn't go deep in our hearts, and it's because of sin, right? I mean, that's the answer. So much of the Bible is just about God, sin, forgiveness, and repentance. Here's two ways how sin can harden our hearts. The first is sin done to us. We didn't choose it. Somebody else did it to us, and it hurts. And to get past it or get through it, we harden our hearts. We harden our hearts towards others, and we harden our hearts oftentimes towards God. Maybe it's because you feel like we're blaming God. "God, why did you allow this to happen?" And our hearts become a little more hard. Or maybe it's because we've believed the hurt that somebody's done against us. Somebody's hurt us and it makes us feel less valuable, less important, less worthy, or whatever. And we harden our hearts in a slightly different way, and we hear the message of God. We think that's not for me. We hear about God's love and we can't quite relate to it, because in the life we've experienced, we haven't experienced that type of love, and so we've hardened our hearts to survive, and then we hear a message of that love, it doesn't penetrate our hearts. Sin done to us can cause us to have hard hearts where God's word does not grow deep. And then, of course, sin that we do. I've got these little kids. They're fantastic. And they're so stubborn. They double down. They don't want to admit they're wrong. Nobody wants to say they're sorry. My daughter messes with me. Just messes with me. Trying to, like, hurt me, right? She's a little two-year-old girl. And I'll come and she'll, like, fall down or something. I'll come and be like, oh, Gracie Pie, are you okay? She'll be like, I want mama. She's just doing it to mess with me. We've been noticing this. She just will, she'll create drama and, like, test me with it. And Sarah will be like, and it's got to be her, right? Because she's already, like, being weird trying to manipulate me and stuff. So Sarah will go to her and be like, you can't do that to Papa. That's not nice. You need to apologize. And it's amazing to see her just double down when she's busted. Double down. No. She cries harder and more for Mama and more. She just keeps doubling down. Now, this never changes in us. We just get better at hiding it. In our area of sin, we really do love it. That's why it's so hard to get rid of it. When we read God's word about how we're sinning, so oftentimes, instead of repenting, we just double down and grow more and more distant from God. Think about that when I was talking about your prayer life. When you pray and you knew God wanted something of you, maybe it was to stop doing this or to start doing that, but that was hard. You didn't want to do it. You didn't do it. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed day after day, and that little voice grew quieter and quieter and quieter. When we double down our own sin, it hardens our heart towards God's word. Whatever it is, whatever sin it is. And in times of testing, as we continue to be separated from God's word and that truth does not go deep, whether it's because of our own sin or other people's sin, our little plant only grows so big, and then when times of testing comes, our faith gets crushed rather than our faith overcoming the evil that we're experiencing. Here's the good news. This is really cool. So the analogy that Jesus is giving here is this. The guy goes by with the seeds first back in the day. Now we think of planting a field a little different. You plow first. Back in the day, they throw the seeds first and plow second. And so if you're someone who feels, as you reflect, you're like, boy, I haven't been growing spiritually at all. It's been a long time since I felt like I've grown spiritually. Yet you've been coming to church, you've been reading your Bible. Like, that doesn't have to be ineffective. The word hits the ground in this analogy, and the plow goes by later. And when our hearts are softened, all of a sudden all those seeds which you've been resting on top suddenly start to grow, and you'll start to see the fruit of God in your life. I grew up in church and heard a ton of the word of God, as a church is all about the Bible. And, you know, I liked some of it. I didn't really like worshiping God or Jesus, so I never actually submitted my heart to the Lord like that. And then I became, you know, I got to be about 20 years old, and God just humbled me, and I plowed my heart. I was like, okay, fine, God, I want you, I want you, I need you. And when I did, all the word that had been sitting on the top that I already knew in my head suddenly went to my heart, and it was just a wonderful time of seeing God grow things in my life and grow spiritually. Maybe we've just been going through the motions. Maybe we've been letting sin only allow us to grow that big. But when we get rid of that, when we look at our heart and say, my heart is hard, God, I open up to you. God, change it. God, change me. All of that word which we've been hearing that's sitting on top can begin to grow. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Our hard hearts can be changed into soft hearts. God's word can become life-bringing to us today. If we're not growing spiritually, is it because our hearts have been hard? Is my heart hard against the things of the word so that I don't receive it? And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We did a sermon series on Ecclesiastes a few months ago. It was great. I love Ecclesiastes. It's all about how Jesus is the only purpose big enough to fulfill us. And yet we keep falling for empty promises. We keep falling for the deceitfulness of riches. We think our lives is about that. I was reading Luke where Jesus says the life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. But we keep thinking it does. I'll be happy if I get that new car. I'll be happy if I get that new job. I'll be happy if I get a boyfriend or girlfriend. Or I'd be happy if I had a different spouse or boyfriend our girlfriend. We always think these things, but the problem is until we're people who are transformed by God's word, the problem is that wherever we go, there we are. And we can get the new job. We can get the new car. And then find out that after a period of time, I'm the same old me still. There are people who have less than you who are way more happy. There are people who have more than you that are way more sad. And the only thing that's true is I'll be happy when I'm in the presence of God. I'll be happy when I'm in relationship with the one who created me and knows me and loves me. I'll be happy when God's word is growing in my heart and my life. That's the truth. But there's a deceitful of riches and the cares of other things and the pleasure of this world, and they choke out God's word in our life. And is that you? What are you focusing on in life? Do you check your bank account more than your Bible? What a radical idea to think that the Bible will be the most common voice we hear, right? I mean, instead of logging into Netflix every night and the most common voice we hear being that show or whatever, what a radical thing to think that we'd be so focused on God's word that his voice would be the one we hear. Do I believe in empty promises or God's promises? Or going through life, am I focused on all these other things trying to find happiness? I may bring happiness for a while, but only Jesus will bring ultimate fulfillment. And the only way we're going to turn from those promises is to believe in God's promise more. And that requires experiencing him, experiencing his Holy Spirit. The more we come to church, the more we worship God, the more we connect with Jesus' Spirit truly, the more we feel those seeds growing in our heart, the more we'll want them, and the more we'll trust in God's promise. It's the opposite of a vicious cycle. I want to write a book on this. If anybody has the idea of a catchy slogan to describe the opposite of a vicious cycle, let me know. Because I think this will sell. The best thing we could come up with in my small group was a benevolent cycle. But there's got to be something with more ring. It's the opposite of a vicious cycle. The more we are in God's word, the more we're experiencing God, the more then we'll want God. You think the more absence of God, the more you'd want him. Not really. The more absence of God, the more apathetic and comfortable you get with the world. For God's seeds to grow in our heart, we've got to begin to trust God's promises more than the empty promises of the world. And finally, he says, the last type of soil were those that were sown on the good soil. They're the ones that hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, if you're a farmer and you're trying to support your family, the average harvest was 15-fold. I don't even know what that means, but just say it means $15,000 or something, right? So that when God's word grows in your heart, it's like getting twice your annual salary, 30-fold, four times your annual salary, seven times your annual salary. It's a metaphor, of course. But I mean, it's abundance of riches. It's wonderful. It's life-giving. This is what we want. Who wouldn't want a harvest like that? And if we feel like we're not growing spiritually, God has given us some tests here to jam that soil core in our heart, pull it out and see what's in there. There's no problem with God's word. If we feel like we're not being fed, the problem is not with this. The problem is in here, and we have to say, God, what is it in me that's causing me and keeping me from growing in you? God, what is it that you want from me? What is it that you need from me so that I can grow again? If we're not growing spiritually, let's turn in. Let's do a soil sample of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today, God. I thank you that we live in a nation where we confuse the Bible as cheap because we can get it anywhere rather than so valuable that we want it to be abundant. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us, that as we turn towards you, God, meet us there with your Holy Spirit, dear God, as we cry out for you and say, God, I need you, God, I want you, God, I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit and start the opposite of that vicious cycle, God. Start us on a cycle of digging back deep into you and having your word grow in our hearts and being able to see that fruit in our lives.